Now, our question, and it's an important question, is what's actually happening here? What's happening? What's taking place? What miracle is occurring? Now, we're told right off from the beginning that the bystanders, that each of these devout Jews that came from all different regions, we're told that they heard them speak in their own language. Literally, they heard them speaking, which means they're kind of eavesdropping. It's the active tense from their own, in the Greek, diakletos, language. It's a native language, a native dialect. It's interesting. Not only are they hearing their native language, but they're hearing the unique dialect of their language. Now, this multitude, they see that they're Galileans. There's no way these men can possess that kind of understanding of foreign languages. How is this happening? Now, there's a theory. There's a theory that has been developed mainly because, well, some people get weirded out by the gift of tongues. And so to kind of demystify the gift of tongues, to try to provide, yes, a miraculous explanation, but one that maybe is a little easier for us to wrap our brains around, they present this idea that the miracle occurred in the ears of the listeners and not from the mouths of the worshipers. Basically, the theory presents the idea that the 120, Holy Spirit's poured out, they start praising God in their own natural language. But everyone present was able to understand what they were saying in their own natural language, in their own native dialect, that the miracle was happening in their ears. That if you were just recording the event, that you're hearing them declare these wonderful truths of God in either Greek or Aramaic, maybe Hebrew, but that the listeners are understanding these languages from their own perspective. Once again, the miracle happening in the ears of the listener, not the mouths of the worshipers. The problem? The text doesn't substantiate that at all, not even slightly. While it is true that everyone who is listening is indeed hearing them speak in their own native language, Luke is also clear that those speaking are using a language that they couldn't possibly have known and therefore couldn't have possibly understood themselves. Luke starts off the whole section of Scripture by saying the 120 disciples began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they're hearing in their own diakletos, or native language, but we know that they're speaking with tongues. This word tongues is the Greek word glossia, which means literally that they're speaking with a language and dialect distinct from their own language of origin. It gives you the idea that it was a language they didn't know. Now, though everyone in this society was bilingual, everyone knew Greek, the language of the empire, everyone knew Aramaic, the language of the street, probably most knew Hebrew because that was their native language growing up. This group from Galilee, there's no way that they could be proficient in much else. Now, to explain how this group of Galileans were able to communicate using languages they didn't know. So they speak with tongues, a language they don't know. The people hearing it confirm that it's a language of their natural origin. How is it happening? Well, Luke tells us that it was a supernatural manifestation. They began to speak with other tongues. How? After the filling of the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit then gave them utterance. Note, they're speaking as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance as a byproduct or a gifting of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Though each of them were an active participant by uttering the words, the words themselves, according to Luke, were manifested in a unique way by the Spirit of God. I know it's weird. We can all agree on that. But it's what the text is telling us. Luke also says that they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. And don't underestimate the importance of the word gave. You see, what was occurring within them and manifesting through them was, according to Luke, not a forced activity. tongues was not given by the Holy Spirit to then be forcibly received. No, as with any gift, it's to be accepted, to be received, to be enjoyed. And in essence, these people, the 120, they were not forced participants in what was going on in the way that we might think of demon possession, that now they have no control over what's happening. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in tongues, and they're like in a trance. Their eyes roll back. They're just doing what they're doing, running around with no control. No, it was a partnership. The Holy Spirit filled them and then gave them so that it could then be received. The words are coming out, but the Holy Spirit's manifesting what's being said. Now, what are they saying? Well, Luke tells us that they were declaring what? The wonderful works of God. And this small detail is critically important to not only our understanding of the gift of tongues, but to kind of weed out all the nonsense related to the gift of tongues. They're speaking under the power of the Spirit through a dialect foreign to them, but what are they speaking? The wonderful works of God. There is a concept you should be familiar with. It is called the law of first mention. The law of first mention is a principle for Bible interpretation which states that the first place a doctrine is mentioned in Scripture presents for us fundamental truths inherent to uncovering the meaning of that particular doctrine. Acts chapter 2, the verses that we are looking at, present for us the first mention of the gift of tongues. And thus, this passage, it provides some truths for us that are essentially important, that are helpful for us to understand the gift of tongues, the gifts of the Spirit, and how they're to be used in the church. According to this passage, what do we know about the gift of tongues? Well, first, this might seem evident, obvious. Tongues is a manifestation of the filling of the Spirit of God. It exists. It's present. That today, there are people that can be filled with the Holy Spirit and can speak with the gift of tongues. That this exists. It sounds crazy. It's weird. We see a lot of nonsense related to it, but it's still a gift of the Spirit nonetheless. Acts 2 is clear. Verse 4, they were filled with the Spirit and spoke with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. You can't deny what Luke's telling us. Now, though there are many within Christian circles that try to play down this gift, not only is it clear that it's real, it's a spiritual phenomenon presented in Acts 2, but you know what? Jesus predicted that this would happen. If you recall back in our final study in the Gospel of Mark, verse 17, that these, Jesus saying, are some of the signs, byproducts, that will accompany believers or Christians. They will throw out demons in my name. He lists some things, but he says they will speak with new tongues. So Jesus predicted that the gift would exist within the church. Also, the Apostle Paul writes about the gift more than anyone else extensively, even going so far as to defend the use of the gift. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39, "So my brothers, earnestly desire prophecy, but do not forbid speaking in tongues." Paul would even describe his own relationship with this gift, saying that "I speak in tongues more than you all." It was present in his own life, thus he wrote extensively about it. So first, tongues is a manifestation of the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you believe that this epi ministry can happen, then you believe that tongues is a byproduct. Secondly, tongues enables a believer to worship God in a deeper way. According to Acts 2, verse 11, why was the gift given? The law first mentioned. The gift was given for them to preach. What was it to communicate to one another? No, we're told that the gift enabled them to do what? To declare the wonderful works of God. using language that they didn't know and they couldn't understand. Now, you might think, well, why would I want to worship God using a language that I don't know and I can't understand? Let me ask, have you ever been in a moment so filled with wonder, so overcome with emotion about a person, a spouse, a child, someone you loved, that you find yourself just let down by the English language? I mean, we use love to define like everything. I love my wife, I love ice cream, and I love my dog, but that's all different. And yet I'm only given one word, right? Like language in general, the English language in particular, it's limiting in regards to allowing us or enabling us to communicate what we really might be feeling, a sense of wonderment. You see your bride walking down the aisle. There's not a word that could come out of my mouth that would relate to what I'm feeling. Not a word, not an emoticon. There's nothing that I'm going to be able to use to define what I'm feeling. Language is limiting. And sometimes it hinders our ability to express ourselves, to see my son born. I got no words for that. I've got a lot of emotions, but the words that come out just seem stupid. Wow. Great, Zach, you just used a three-letter word to describe that moment. Awesome. Great, we're progressing. I mean, really, we're limited. You know, when it comes to our relationship with God, the gift of tongues has been designed to be the solution to this frustration. You see, tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit that provides a person with a form of communication whereby they can express themselves to God beyond the limitations of their personal knowledge and understanding based on their native language. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit does what? He helps us in our weakness. For sometimes we don't know what to pray as we ought, but what happens? The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. I believe Paul's describing this enabling of the Spirit to express ourselves beyond the limitations of language. You know, language is an interesting thing. In its most simplistic definition, language is an agreement between two people. Societally, language develops when people agree that certain sounds create certain words, and these individual words possess definitive meaning. Having a two-year-old around the house is a great example of how this develops. Sounds mean words, Quincy, and words have meaning and also carry consequence. No, that means something. That sound is a word. You need to familiarize yourself, boy, with that word. No. You need to figure out what that means. I'll help you figure out what that means. Like, that's how language works. Now, what makes tongues special is that when we express ourselves using this gifting, we are entering into an entirely different agreement with God based not on understanding, but entirely upon faith. Practically, because I don't know exactly what I'm saying when I'm speaking in tongues. I'm just expressing myself and the Spirit is meeting me and communicating something to God that is glorious and I don't get it, but there's like this release that's happening in my heart. You see, it enables me to express my desires to God without restriction of logic, without the restrictions of reason. You see, tongues is a pure function that transcends my brain and allows me to speak directly from my heart, believing that God knows what I'm saying, even if my brain doesn't have a clue. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14, Paul says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful.